Amen. Thank you, Jerry. Appreciate that. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will. Fun book to find. A little minor prophet book called the Book of Zephaniah. The Book of Zephaniah. It's the 36th book in the Old Testament out of 39. If you find an easy way to find it, go to Matthew and back up. Otherwise, you might be turning around for a little bit. We don't, these little books in the Old Testament sometimes are a little harder to find. The Book of Zephaniah, just three chapters lost in all those 39 chapters of the Old Testament. The name Zephaniah means hidden of Jehovah. Boy, I like to be hidden in the Lord, amen. Good to know the Lord and be in Christ. And this book is it's a book of revival. How many like to see revival come to our land? And I like to see revival come to our land. It's a book of revival, so I think about it. What all Zephaniah would be asking of us in revival. And so as we think about it, unfortunately, first God would have us to judge ourselves. And so it's a book of judgment. It's a book of condemnation. And it's a book of challenge, of repentance. If they would repent and make some things right, then revival certainly would come. But they're looking on, they're standing on the verge of destruction. The Babylonians about to come in and take them over because of their sin. And so we'll look at this, but Zephaniah gives them hope in spite of this, of people that would want to live for the Lord, that God would keep a remnant, God would preserve them. And it's an interesting book, and we're going to look at all three chapters. We're going to start at kind of in the back and then work our way to the front and come back to the front again. And our main text is going to be from chapter 3, would be our main emphasis today, the Book of Zephaniah. For our text, I've chosen verse 5. So when you found that place, I hope you have. And if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, I would encourage you to slide beside somebody and that you can look upon the Word of God this morning, be able to see the Word of God in the Scriptures. Zephaniah chapter 3, stand with me please as we read. I'll read, you follow along, verse 5. We stand in honor of God's Word. It says, "The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, this morning, again we ask you, Father, to help us as only you may as we look into this great book, Zephaniah. There's a lot to think and ponder upon, so we ask for your help today as we look at the Scriptures on what to read and where to park and what to emphasize. We pray the Holy Spirit, Father, that you would give us freedom to honor you and freedom to speak about your truths here this morning. We pray for the needs of the people that gather under this roof, our needs this morning, that you'd speak to each of our hearts and our lives. A diverse people, diverse problems and difficulties we face, and challenges that we have in life. We pray, our Lord, that this message would be pertinent to each of us in our life. We'd certainly thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. If you think about who is Zephaniah, if you go with me to chapter 1, verse 1, as we just kind of line up and in preparation for this book, it says, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." I just love those Old Testament names. But it does define who he is. And I want you to know that because, you know, you see the guy Josiah, you see the king Josiah pop up there, you see the king Hezekiah pop up there as part of his lineage. A lot of times we read that lineage, we think, boy, that's just wordy stuff. That's Fred, Bob, and Mark. But see, these guys have significance because this shows me something about Zephaniah. He is the great-great grandson of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a very godly man, and Josiah was a godly man. It's good to know that. You know, you read about those kings, and boy, when I read back through there, you know, I'm anxious. Is he going to be a good king or a bad king? How many are following me? you read the scriptures and you know it'll say the new king took over and then it's going to say if he's good or evil. And I pull for the good ones. You know, I want some more good ones. It hurts me when I see those evil. These are good kings, godly kings, kings that love the Lord and kings that brought their people to repentance and brought them into the truths of God. So Zephaniah is tied in with that. I say that because he's a man who's used to being around, in the palace. He's used to being around the kings. He's used to being around the princes. He's used to being around the judges. He's used to being around the officials. And so it's not straight to him. But his message is going to be very harsh and very hard on this group of people that gather because they are wayward. Now, you know, it's one thing to go into a land or visit somebody you don't know, and you know, you can tell them a lot of things. You think there's no consequences with this? I can tell them something. They don't know me, who I am. I'm only going to be here so long. You know, we've had evangelists say that. You know, listen, I can offend you. It doesn't matter. I'm going on down the road. But I'm not. But Zephaniah wasn't. And Zephaniah is going to step in, and Zephaniah is going to be a great man of God. He's going to tell the truth. He's going to give the message that God gave to a people that he's very familiar with. It's not easy. It's not easy to talk to your family about the things of God, is it? It's right, but it's not always easy. Some of the hardest people will be some of your family members when you know, you're concerned about their soul. And it's not easy to sit down and have a sober conversation with maybe your brother. It's really hard with your dad or with your mom. It's really, really hard with grandma. I mean, to tell grandma she's a sinner, that is not fun. And that she needs forgiveness, and she looks at you like, I know all about you, you little sinner. You know? It's not easy to talk to our family. Zephaniah sets a wonderful example of a man who told the truth. Thank God for people who tell the truth. Amen. I thank the Lord for him. Not always easy to be that kind of person, but Zephaniah was that kind of person, high in character. It's not easy going to go back and tell them, listen, the Babylonians are going to come because of our wickedness, because of our sin, because of what we're doing. And he's going to tell them what they're doing. He's not just going to be general. He's going to spell it out. He's going to say, this is what you're doing. And we're going to look at some of the sins that they were doing are listed in this book today. In this chapter, each chapter is kind of to a little different emphasis. And let me give you the message. And then the rest of the time, I'm just going to spend having fun with it. Okay? So you will not miss it. Chapter 1 is about people. In chapter 1, it's going to be about their sins. He's going to spell the sin out of the people. He's going to tell them what it is, what they're doing wrong. And so we'll talk about some of those things in chapter 1. Because God's Word, according to the New Testament, is written for our samples. The Old Testament is written for our samples so that we can go back. We can look at these stories and we can say, okay, I know there was Zephaniah. I know there was Hezekiah. I know there was Josiah. I know that. But how does that apply to me here in 2014? What does that mean to me? Well, that's what God wants us to ask. He wants us to ask ourselves, well, how's that story? What am I supposed to get from that? And so when we hear about these characters, we should ask ourselves, are we guilty of that? Is that me? Am I guilty of that same sin that brought judgment upon the people of God? We're not talking about the world here. We're talking about the people of God that God's tracking here in the book of Zephaniah, brought judgment to them. And the Bible says that judgment must begin in the house of God. And so if we're not willing to judge ourselves and analyze ourselves by the Word of God, by the light of the Word of God, then, you know, don't get too mad about the world. Now, the world's dark. We're going to take the light into the darkness. Amen. So got revival. How many, you want to see revival? Say amen. All right, revival starts not with the world. Revival starts with us as God's people. And we've come clean with God, and we desire. Now, I desire to see America brought back to God. We talked about a little bit about this last week. You know why there's a big argument about taking Jesus, talking about Jesus in school, not praying in school, not praying in the government buildings that they used to pray in, taking him out of the military, trying not to pray in Jesus' name. You know why there's such fuss about that? because Jesus was in the school, and Jesus was in the government, and Jesus was in our Constitution. And matter of fact, everything in America had to do with Jesus Christ and the Bible and the Scriptures, and we were founded, and the principles and the doctrines that stabilized our country came from the things of God. And so now they want to bring it out because they got to replace it with this junk. Are you following me? But see, if Jesus wasn't in there, they wouldn't have to take him out. It was roots of America. So that's America's roots. Well, I'm a little scared about the standard was the Word of God that founded this country. I'm afraid when we pull that standard out, there is no standard replacing it. America has no direction of where she's going. I heard commentators talk about same-sex marriage, and they say, the people that are against it, don't you think, and they would quote scriptures, and they say, don't you think that we've gone beyond that? We're in trouble, and we've gone beyond the Word of God. But he's acting like, people that haven't grown or matured to say those things are okay are not quite there. Listen, people that have say that those things are okay, they're not quite there. And why? Because we have a standard. I think about today voting on a guy can't even decide what is marriage. We today in our officials in Colorado, we can't even decide. They got a big dope problem in their school, so they legalize pot. That's real smart. I mean. Something's not clicking up there. And so, back to the roots of the Word of God is important. Anyway, God's going to talk about that in chapter 1. Chapter 2 is going to be about the nations. The nations aren't going to get out of things. And so God lists those nations that are surrounding. Matter of fact, God destroys those nations in order that Jerusalem might wake up. He says, look out, there's a wickedness right out the door, and I'm destroying it. And you're seeing it being destroyed. Will you not wake up? Because now it's in the camp. He's saying it's inside the doors of Jerusalem. And I'm going to do the same thing there. If you didn't learn, you didn't repent, you didn't come clean, I'm going to do that there. And then chapter 3 is about what the opportunities in life, that they ignored those opportunities, and we'll talk about that. So there's the outline. Chapter 1's people. Chapter 2 talks about nations. Chapter 3 talks about opportunities. And so the rest we'll just spend talking about this chapter as we look through the Word of God. First of all, let's talk about chapter 1, talk about the judgments here. One of the things that God condemned, and it's a simple thing, and there's many things, I'm not listing them all, I'm just picking on a few things, but stumbling blocks. We don't think much about that in our day, being a stumbling block, but one of the things that was condemned was being a stumbling block. In verse 3 it says, I will consume man and beast, I'll consume the fowls of the heaven and fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I'll cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. God is mad. He is angry against the sin, and one of them is stumbling blocks. I list that because this, and also it mentions that in verse 6 of this chapter about people who are stumbling blocks and what are they. But I want to be specific about verse 6 in a minute. But I think about this. As a Christian, it's good to know that you're saved and you're going to heaven. How about an amen? It's good to know that. But that doesn't give us a license to live loose and a license to live lousy in a society today that needs an example. And so, but I believe that in many Christians' thinking that the closer to the world we can live, the better it is. And we have people propagating that and preaching that that's the way to reach the world. I don't know about you, but God reached down in the world, in the muck, in the mire, and he brought me up out of that. I don't think he has intentions of putting me back in there. Now, he wants me to do the same thing. He wants me to reach down in the mire and the difficulty and the problem and never get where I'm above somebody to help them out of that mire, amen? But I have no intentions of getting back in the mire. I don't know, kind of a good word for that in the Bible is called backsliding. But it seems like today we want to live so loose in the world, you're not allowed to condemn anything, not allowed to preach against anything, not allowed to stand for anything today in order to reach the world. That's lousy living. You know, it sure seems like to me God spent some time convicting me of a lot of things in life, and I'm sure there's a lot more things yet that I would feign if I knew them all. But God's intending to get them out of my life. In his mercy, his grace, his kindness, and his way, I'm glad. Amen. I'm glad I'm underneath a great, kind God and is tender about those things. But I know this, that here's what he says. He says, someday I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ, that Jesus Christ is example. Man is not. Christ is. And I'll tell you, a lot of things are going to go because it's conforming to the world. It's not conforming to the things of Christ. One of them is not talked much about, a stumbling block. That doesn't seem, in our society today, that doesn't seem like it's such a big thing. Boy, I sure see it. I wonder if I could just run a little bit on you, but you know what I've seen? I've seen parents who become stumbling blocks to their children because they're living lousy. They're preaching one thing to their kids, but they're living a completely different life. They expect their kids to do it. You think they're going to do it when they're adult? They won't. They're going to do just like you're doing. Whew! Getting kind of quiet. I may have seen it testify, and it's hurt, and it's tripped them up in their faith, and it's hurt them in their faith. We need to look at ourselves. Are we a stumbling block to our children? We're living today, you know, grandmas used to be a great example. Grandmas, I've seen some grandmas that are horrible grandmas. You know, they're stuck in the 70s. You know, the 70s now are grandma and grandpa. You know, and you think, tattooed, pierced. What's a 70-year-old lady doing tattooed and pierced? Getting kind of quiet on me. Left and went to Mendelin. Yep, we are. But I mean, I'm just concerned about that our living today. You know, that we need to make sure that God's into cleaning up. God's not into dirtying. God's into cleaning up. And that's his business, is cleaning up. And stumbling block. And, you know, I got to say this. I think today that in a lot of our churches, we're not being taught doctrine. And so we have lousy doctrine in churches. You know why we have baby baptism? Because that's lousy doctrine. You know why we have funny Bibles? Because that's lousy doctrine. You know why we have loose living? Because that's lousy doctrine. The doctrine will always point you towards holy things and holy living. You don't hardly hear that word, live holy. You don't hardly hear that word. That's such foreign. You know why we have women preachers? Because we have lousy doctrine. But we're just getting to meddling, aren't we? But I'm saying, you know, these things, it wouldn't be bad if it was in the world. I don't expect much out of the world. But I tell you, I think we live in a day where churches, we have sodomite preachers today. We're sending that message that's the churches. And churches are splitting over that issue. There's nothing, you know, I wouldn't even vote over that issue. I don't think I'd even go to a church that would want to vote over that issue. Why? Because God already voted on it. It's kind of like, we're going to vote if people should get married or not. Well, God already voted on what marriage is. I don't have to vote on what marriage is. God's already voted on it. So anyway, loose living, doctrine. One of the things that happens in this chapter, in verse 4, it says, I'll also stretch out my hand against Judah, and all the inhabitants will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of Baal. And so what you have is you have false worshiping going on in Jerusalem. God says, you know what, I've had enough of that. We have stumbling blocks, we have false worship. Hey, I think we have some false worship in America. You know, generically speaking, everybody, they want everybody who's, you know, as long as you're sincere, go to heaven. There's a lot of sincere people that are not going to go to heaven. You know who goes to heaven? Saved people go to heaven. That's who goes to heaven. Saved people. And in order to go to God's heaven, you got to go God's way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody that teaches you anything else, that's teaching. And so beware. And we have a lot of idol worships in our world today, in America today. There's a lot of that still. And, you know, so this false worship is real. I think some of the things, I'm glad not all the things, a lot of false worship. You know, it amazes me that the people were after money. Some of the things on the radio, I've listened to some of these guys on the radio. I can't think of them. I don't know their name. I don't follow them very well. Scott smokes a cigar and cusses. I called him one night on how to get saved. He told me, just keep reaching to the program. I said, what? What if I want to get saved now? Thousands, you know, probably 1,000 people gathered there listening. That just amazes me that people would gather like that. That's false worshiping. Amen. Verse 6 talks about rebels. Now, we wouldn't have that in our day, would we? Would we have rebellion in churches? Would we have rebellion among God's people? I'm not going to listen to what he says. Verse 6, and them that are turned back from the Lord. Will we have people that are really saved that have turned back from the Lord? Is that in our churches? And those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. And so we have leaders as well that have not sought the Lord. Look at verse 5. And all such are clothed with strange apparel. You know, if I wasn't a man of context, I'd take that strange apparel and I'd bend that and have fun with it. But in context, I just want to tell you what the strange apparel is. The strange apparel is that they weren't following the Jews' manner of dress. And that God wanted them to have blue on them, and God wanted them to have certain things. And if you wanted to study that out, you can find it in Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 and 39. Don't turn there now, but write it down. It tells them that they were to have certain things on as the Jewish faith required. Well, the princes and the kings, they just said, that's not for us. Guess what? God condemned them as leaders for parting from the scriptures. You know, I think our leaders are guilty. Not all of them. Thank God for that. I've been some godly leaders. We certainly need more. But we have some that have departed from the scriptures today. I think that's fair to say. And leading our nation into atrocities that our forefathers have to be turning over in the grave end of what we're condoning and headed the direction that we're headed as a nation. But let alone as a church. This entered into Jerusalem. And the leaders were strained from the things of God. In verse 10, God said this, I'll tell you where I'm going to start this thing. I'm going to start this thing at the fish gate. Verse 10, it says, and it shall come to pass, excuse me, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. Now, the fish gate is significant because that's the furthest gate. If you wanted to know an application, fish gate would be witnessing gate. You know, it's a gate that the sheep and things would come in, symbolic of salvation and things. But when I think about that, that's the furthest gate away. Now, there's many gates. If you would ever read where they repaired the gates, you'll see they went through and they repaired the gate, and it lists, in the Old Testament, lists all those gates that they repaired. But the fish gate is the furthest one out. That means this. That judgment's coming to all of them. Are you following me? They're not going to get out of it. They're not going to miss it. This is inside the Jerusalem, the people that are supposed to be representing God. And so judgment's going to come, and judgment's going to come severe. 1 Peter 4, 7 says this, for the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. So I ask myself as I think about this message, as a people of God, I ask myself, am I really, really willing to come clean with what God would talk to me about? How many of you, God's talked to you about your sin in your life? The other ones I want to see up here in the altar. Yeah. Now, you know, isn't that, aren't you glad? I'm glad when I got saved, God didn't show me everything he was going to do all at once. I think I would have fainted. But you know, God is patient, is kind. He works in our life, and it's called sanctification. There is it happens when you're saved, but there's progressional sanctification. Otherwise, he's cleaning us up in our life. We're going along. I know there's positional. The day we got saved, we're placed in Christ, and we're seated with him in the heavens. I understand that. But there's also just the practical side that he's whittling away, trimming those branches to get good fruit. Are you following me? And it's not fun to get some of those branches trimmed, is it? And we call that sin. And God's working away. So he's Zephaniah is dealing with the people, God's people. And he's saying, you know, and it's interesting, and the New Testament tells us, we need to start with the house of God and God's people. We desire revival. But there might be a price to pay, and that might be that we need to come clean with God to have it. And so if God's speaking to you about some things, what might it be? You know, it might be as simple as, you know what, you need to do, you need to be saved. Maybe you've fought that thing and you've pushed it off and you pushed it off. Listen, there'll come a day where judgment will come. I think it's Switzerland. They have a, you know how they, how many love toll bridges? How many love toll bridges? You know, they have forced payment of toll. And they give you January to pay for your toll. And you know, it comes out, they take so much, they'll take it and it's just people. Second thing in chapter 2, and what you have of the earth, which have wrought his judgments, seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be you shall find in the day of the Lord's, let me read it over. Maybe you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And so he goes on, and the rest of this chapter is the first one through 11. Talks about Ethiopia that lies to the south, and then verses 13 through the rest of the chapter talks about Assyria, and that lies on the nations that are around them. The idea is God's judging them. You think he's going to let you? Anybody ought to be living right. You ought to be living right. Well, you know, it ought to be that God's place is a place where people try to live right. How about an amen? We need the examples in our world that we can point people to. And all the nations that forget God. Psalms, God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. You know, you don't hear too much about the judgment of God in our day anymore, do we? But I'll tell you, the time comes. God gives the world so long. He gives his people so long. But he gives the world so long. We think about the church. The next event for the church is to be called up. You know what happens then? The judgment of the world begins. God turns from the Jew, turns to the Gentile, starts dealing with them again, but it's the judgment of the nations. If you read the statue of Daniel, you know what? That whole statue is Gentile nations that's going to crumble. It's a time clock, is what it is. Clear back from the book of Daniel. And that clock is made out of like iron and clay legs. And, you know, iron sounds tough, but it's put together with clay. That's not tough. And the rock comes and out of the mountain, and the rock speaks of Jesus Christ, hits the statue in Daniel, and it crumbles. Are you following me? That's a chart. That's a time chart. Daniel saw way beyond his years into the future. Things that haven't even happened yet are going to happen. We see the gathering of that. We see the gathering of our nations. We see the one world church trying to put itself together. We see the one world government trying to put itself together. We see the need of a one world money system. We see God already said all that, what things would happen. And God said, you know, that these are signs of the last days. That they're coming. I mean, we ought to be able to look out and say, listen, I don't know when the last day is, but I see some signs. He says it'd be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know how much closer it's going to get than that. Certainly that is knocking, not knocking, it's in the door, it's in the house. And so it's in our nation. And so God judged those nations. And I close with this. Probably the closing is the most important. But it's opportunities that God said, I gave you opportunities. And you ignored those opportunities. Now, sometimes, you know, I try not to use the word like I'm excluded you. You know, whenever you point at somebody, I always think that there's three coming back at me. But sometimes if I don't use the word you always think it's that person. You know what I'm saying? Everybody but you. It may be you. It may be that you are the one that God wants to deal with. It might be that that little voice is God speaking to you about some things. Now, it may not cost you eternity in hell, but it'll cost you here on this earth what you could have done for God. the help that you could have been for God, the benefit, the light that you could have brought to this world. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." A lot of times Jerusalem or Israel is referred to as a lady. It says polluted. That's a condemnation. The pollution is a condemnation. Now, I won't list into all things, but our churches today are being filled with a lot of things that are polluted. We won't get into all that. We won't rub that. But I hope you just could use your imagination a little bit. Verse 2, it says, what did they do? She obeyed not the voice. Now, she being Israel, she obeyed not the voice. And so one of the condemnations is she wouldn't listen. Me being masculine, I want to have a little fun with that. Oh, well. But it's referring to all of us. And it's saying, she received not correction. And so, she received not correction. Her conscience was seared. Her heart was hardened. God would speak to her about making it right. She thought nothing of it. Coldness just callously turned it away. Now, we would never do that, would we? God speaks to us about our little pet sin that we won't let go. And do we consistently just kind of push it aside and get used to having, you know, that part of our heart calloused against the things of God? Listen, that's what God condemned in chapter 3. He said, you know, you won't listen. I speak. You ignore that voice inside of you speaking. You ignore that trust issue there. Verse 2, it says, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. I'm going to say a faith walk. Had problems walking with a faith walk of God. Wanted to walk in her own intellect, her own self. The princes and the teachers and the leaders, they didn't do the things of God. They did what they wanted to do. They wouldn't follow the things of faith. And then the final condemnation in that verse 2, the last sentence, she drew not near to her God. She had no fellowship with God. By the way, that's why we were created. We were created to have fellowship with God. God desired fellowship. He created us for that purpose. And salvation brings us back into restoration with God and fellowship with God so that we can have fellowship with God. He doesn't want us to come to the point where we're hardened against that. We no longer have any fellowship. We no longer take any time to listen to Him. We no longer will be corrected by Him. Now, have you ever had a child like that? You ever had, we call it a brat? Look around here. Ask your mom and dad. They'll look at you. You know, you might have been a sweetheart to raise, or you might have been just far from that as can be. You were a tough brat to raise, and you would not listen. Well, listen, God doesn't like that. God speaks. He wants us to listen. Now, I said that I would close with this. I said the last chapter presented opportunities. How can you get an opportunity out of that? Doesn't it seem like it's all condemnation? We didn't even read about all. I mean, in chapter 3, God really, He continues on hammering away at trying to bring them to repentance, and that the Babylonians are going to come, and the Babylonians are going to work them over because of their sin. He does give them hope, though, in this chapter. The last verse of this chapter gives them hope. It says, and at that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I'll gather you. Otherwise, even though Babylonian will take you into captivity, even though the Babylonians will destroy, utterly destroy your land, into captivity, into slavery, guess what? I'm going to come to you. And there comes a day when God talks to a lost king, and the king says, you can go back to your land, and you can build your walls, you can build the temple again, and God honors. This comes to pass. God said, I'm going to keep a remnant. Otherwise, listen, there's always been a people, no matter how corrupt this world gets, it may get lean, but there's always been a people that loved God. There's always been somebody trying to plug away. God has always kept the remnant. Are you following me? I don't know about you, but I desire to be in that group. And I want to be that light. I want to be that help. I want to be used of God. It's not going to be an easy day. It goes on in verse 20. It says, And at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I'll gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. It gets better. Now listen, I said in this chapter's opportunity. What was the opportunity? The opportunity they had back then, we still have today. What is that opportunity? Well, look at the condemnation in verse 2. The condemnation is this. The voice of God. God speaks back then. I ask you a question. Does God speak today? Does God speak to you? And we know how God speaks. God speaks in a still, small voice. You know, you'll be reading through the Word of God, and God will speak to you about something. God will help you about something. Somehow, the Lord has His way, but He communicates. So God still speaks today. So the opportunity is, guess what? God still speaks today. The condemnation is, we can tell Him to bug off. Boy, I can't even imagine that. Can you imagine the gracious hands of God reaching out to somebody, and we don't want anything to do with them or Him speaking? Now, how many, when you speak to your children, you want them to listen? How many ever grabbed their little face and said, "Are you listening?" And they'd say, you weren't sure even then. But God wants us to focus in on Him. Now, look at also, it says, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. Listen. Do we receive correction today? Is there chastening in the New Testament? Chastening is a word not for the lost. Chastening is a word given to the saved. It's the correcting of the saved. Matter of fact, in order to be chastened by the Father, you have to be a son. Are you following me? But do we receive that? When God corrects us, do we learn from that? You know, you spank a child. I'm for telling them why you're spanking them. I'm for spanking them in the proper place. I believe God has made that place. And I'm for then after you correct them, I'm for asking them before you spank. Do you know why you're being spanked? Do you know why you're being corrected? See if they understand, right? So, you know, you grab them, beat them, and then tell them, well, you should have understood that. No, explain it. And then when you're done, I'm for, do you understand that was what you did? Yes, what'd you do? And you're not going to do that again? No. What happens if you do that again? I get spanked. You know, you're communicating with them. That's not easy to do, is it? But I'm telling you, God wants us to listen and receive correction. You think that God speaks today? Would you say amen? You think God corrects His people today? Say amen. Those are opportunities. Listen, it's not easy for a parent to correct a child, but they sure remember it. It's amazing how our children say, "I remember when you had me in the bathroom, you told me that was enough." One time I fanned one of them and I said, "That's about enough crying for that kind of discipline." And they bring it back and say, "I remember that. You said that was enough crying." I remember, you know, different things of discipline. It's amazing what they remember, you know, that discipline. Listen, God wants us to remember that discipline. It goes on, it says, she obeyed, verse 2, Zephaniah 3, verse 2, she obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in the Lord. Now, what that is that's walk of faith. Are we people that should walk of faith? And then last one is this, she drew not near to God. What's James say? Draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto you. So He desires that drawing to us today. But you know what? We can, you ever have somebody just push you away? Boy, I can't imagine doing that to God. That's a pretty callous person, isn't it? Doing that to your father, pushing your father away. I mean, if you're saved, that's what it is. That's the scenario. Pushing that fellowship away. It's a wonderful thing when God gives us a hug and a fellowship. And so these are opportunities. Opportunities they have then, we still have today is what I'm saying. I want to just say that. Those are opportunities. Those are not mean things. Those are good things that God does because He cares and He loves us. And it may even seem like a little thing to people, but if it's big to God, it ought to be big to us. God speaking to us and God correcting us and God drawing close to us. Those are big things to God. Stand with me, please. As you stand, would you bow your heads for a moment? I have a couple questions. We'll not keep you real long, but just ask us to be real obedient to our Lord this morning. What is it that God's speaking to you about? Maybe today it's time for you to give your heart to the Lord. And if there's some doubt today, please, let's settle this thing today. And how many today could testify, no one looking around, just me, you, and God, you could testify that there was a day in your heart that you opened your heart and you settled this thing about your eternity between you and God. Could you raise your hand and testify that? You've done that. All right. God bless you. Many, many hands. Not all hands. Many hands. There's some that could not raise your hand. Now listen to me very carefully if you couldn't raise your hand. I prayed this morning that God would speak to our lives and our hearts. So today, if God spoke to you about some things, how about today making that right far as an opportunity for you? And in that invitation, you could get saved right there in that pew. But I'll tell you what, to really put feet to your faith, you got to come down front. Let us take a Bible this morning and settle that in your heart. That'd not be easy, but that would be great for you to do. And then I'm going to ask you, this is God's people. God speaking to us. God wanting to correct us this morning about some things. I can't believe, I know my own life. I mean, if I'm an example, then I'm an example of a lot of problems. But I can't believe that God wouldn't be speaking to our hearts in a group of people this size about some correction of some things in our life. Changing a course, changing a direction in our life. I hope and pray that we would make that right with the Lord today. That's a very personal thing. Would you do that? Maybe you want to come. Sometimes it's good to make a commitment. Come old-fashioned altar, bow a knee and say, God, I'm serious about this thing. And I'm thankful that you spoke to me about it. And I want to make it right. Nobody else needs to know. It's just between you and God. If God's moved in such a way, I hope that we would be obedient to him and take advantage of opportunities that we have before us this very moment. Our Heavenly Father, help us today. Please, our Father, use this invitation and speak to hearts and lives here today, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed, please, as the invitation is played? And would we be responsive to God as God has spoken to you? Would you come? I know I'm going to make my way here and pray, and maybe you want to take a moment and come and bow on an old-fashioned altar this morning about some things. Would you do that? On this first verse, as it's being played, invitation to challenge to come, would you come?